thank the girls for that great music. I'll tell you, my boys sometimes have to work hard to make sure they're sitting still, but they were watching you carefully and listening to you carefully, and so it's always great to see the new generation coming up and to hear the great music being sung like that. An encouragement to all of us. Why don't we turn our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I thought this morning, I mentioned to Norm earlier in the week that I'd like to do a PowerPoint presentation. This is some of the equipment that I've gotten for the various conferences that we are involved in. Many of you know about those conferences. Each spring we have a weekend in the Word, usually held out in Lancaster at Bird in Hand Inn, but this year it was at Willow Valley. And we enjoyed ourselves very much as we heard Rex Trogdon minister on the different instances in the Scripture, New Testament, when the Lord touched people. Seven different times he did that. It was a tremendous series of messages entitled, He Touched Me. Incidentally, if you're interested in those messages, just see me afterwards and we can make copies for them for you, and you're welcome to ask me about the details on that. But also we have in the fall, we have a fall conference, fall foliage conference up at Camp of the Woods, and that's always a great time as well. So this is the technology that we bring along, and this is the new thing these days. Now, I have to confess that sometimes when you set up the technology like this, you can put a lot of emphasis on how it's done and not on what is said. And, of course, the important thing is the message that is being communicated, not how it's being presented. So we don't try to wow you with a lot of the technology and the fonts and the flipping of letters and all that sort of thing, but there is a way in which you can communicate truth, and it kind of stays with you when you see not only hear, but you see some of these things as well. And so I thought this morning we'd like to take a look at a passage in John chapter 10, of course, the Good Shepherd passage of the Lord Jesus. This is one of his I Am statements, and we'll read down to verse 18 from verse 1. The Lord Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees, not the disciples, but to the Pharisees. And he says, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, Pharisees, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth or brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'm reading out verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this parable or this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Some tremendous words here of the Lord Jesus. As I again mentioned, in his ministry, earthly ministry, he's speaking here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's speaking about the shepherd ministry that he does to his people. And this theme of shepherd ministry is a tremendous theme in the Scriptures. Now, the key verse, of course, in this passage is in John chapter 10, verse 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's the important aspect of this whole parable. Some have said, of course, it's a parable. Mostly, it is the I am statements that you read about. There's two, actually, in this chapter. There's seven altogether, two in this chapter 10. The first one, if you remember, is found in John chapter 6 and verse 35, when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." So seven I am statements. A lot of sevens, as we know, in the gospel accounts. And each one of these I am statements is a way in which the Lord Jesus was presenting himself to the audience that he was speaking to tell them and remind them that he is the one that could really meet the true needs of the human heart. And so in terms of his statement, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35, he was emphasizing the fact that from him alone comes spiritual nourishment. He's the one that gives true food, not the food that the world gives. They present their plate, their menu, we might say, of entertainment and everything else, philosophy. But that doesn't really satisfy the needs of the human heart. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. And so in John 6:35, we have spiritual nourishment. But also another statement is found in John 8:12. And that is when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And there he is emphasizing the fact that through him you get spiritual sight. There are people who say, "Well, I see spiritually," but they don't see at all. But the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, and so through him we have spiritual sight. In this chapter, chapter 10 and verse 7, you probably saw that in verse 7, Jesus said to them, "I am the door of the sheep." And by that he means that he is the entrance into eternal life. And so there's the third I am statement, the third one found right in this chapter. There is, of course, the fourth one that we talked about, "I am the good shepherd." And from that he is emphasizing the fact that he is the protector and provider for his people. So there he is meeting again the spiritual needs of the human heart. And then the fifth one is found in chapter 11, verse 25. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," meaning spiritual life, that he would provide spiritual life to those who trust in him. That's the fifth I am statement. The sixth I am statement is found in chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And again, emphasizing the entrance into heaven, but the only way into heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus was emphasizing, that he is the only way to the Father's presence, John 14, 6. And then the final one, of course, is found in John 15, verse 1. And that's where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine." In contrast to Israel, who brought forth fruit to himself, Hosea talks about that, chapter 10, verse 1. God looked for grapes from fruit from Israel, but all he found from them was wild grapes, and they brought forth fruit unto themselves. But the Lord Jesus brings forth fruit, and here's the evidence right here in this room, all that know the Lord Jesus and love him. And he is the true source of spiritual nourishment. Perhaps the next time I come, we could talk about fruit bearing, which dovetails nicely into this whole section about the true vine. But in this chapter, anyway, he's talking about the importance of the good shepherd, that he is the good shepherd. Now, the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus is something that is seen from Genesis to Revelation. Right from the very beginning of the Bible, right to the very end, you see the emphasis on the Lord Jesus being the shepherd. And some great verses that speak to this. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is giving his prophecies and his blessings to his 12 sons. Perhaps you're familiar with that portion. And when he gets down to Joseph, wonderfully, a wonderful picture type of the Lord Jesus himself. You know, just as an aside, there's nothing negative written about Joseph at all in the scriptures. Now, we know he's human, and you know that he sinned. He must have. He's human, of the human race, of Adam. But there's nothing recorded about his life that records any sin. And in that way, he's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, I read somewhere that there's 119 similarities between Joseph and the Lord Jesus in his life, how their lives parallel one another from that standpoint. But when Jacob is giving his prophecies and uttering his blessings, I should say, to his 12 sons, he comes to Joseph and he speaks to Joseph about his life and lays it out and says, Joseph is a fruitful vine whose branches run over the wall. Speaks of fruitfulness in the life of Joseph. But further along in that verse, he says, from you shall come the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And that's a reference to Christ. And so right from the very book of Genesis, in the beginning of the Old Testament, we see a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being a shepherd to his people. Genesis chapter 49. And then we also, of course, are familiar with the passage in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He makes me to lie down beside still waters, or green pastures, leads me to green pastures and to lie down beside still waters. The Lord is indeed our shepherd. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it talks about the Lord Jesus and God himself sending the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will gather and keep the nation of Israel as a shepherd does his flock. And that's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus in Jeremiah chapter 31. And then, of course, in Ezekiel 34, it says that he shall feed them as a shepherd feeds his flock. All a reference to the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that Ezekiel chapter 34, and you can look it up on your own in your own time, but Ezekiel chapter 34 contrasts the wicked shepherds of Israel, those who sought for personal gain and self-advantage, using their office of influence for personal gain and advantage, as worthless shepherds compared to the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Lord Jesus called himself the good shepherd. He was good. Actually, the Hebrew says he's beautiful, not in terms of his physical appearance. Isaiah 53 tells us that there is no beauty that we should desire him. But he's beauty of character is what's being referred to. He's the good shepherd compared to the evil shepherds or the worthless shepherds of the Old Testament. And that comes out very nicely in Ezekiel 34, that contrast, and is an extended passage and worthwhile reading because it does describe very clearly the activities of the good shepherd, Ezekiel chapter 34. Isaiah 40 is one that we're probably all familiar with. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's four ministries of the good shepherd. He shall feed his flock. That's you and that's me. He feeds us through his word, through his Holy Spirit, speaking to our hearts, opening up the word before us. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And so he's got a ministry of feeding. But he also has a ministry of gathering. He shall gather the lambs in his arms. Now, Nancy and Carol were singing up here, and these boys, all of them, were transfixed. These are the lambs right here. And it's a ministry of evangelization. He feeds us, the Lord Jesus does, feeds his people, feeds his flock like a shepherd, but he also gathers the lambs in his arms. The Lord Jesus did that in his earthly ministry, and disciples said, no, don't bother the master with these children. And he says, no, suffer the little children, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He's got an emphasis and an obligation, we might say, or a desire to see the little ones come to him. So children's ministry, as this assembly would know in the history of this assembly, children's ministry is so, so vitally important. And he will gather his lambs in his arms. That's a ministry of evangelization. But it's also a ministry of comfort. And he shall carry them to his bosom. Do I have to remind anybody, even in this meeting here, or any meeting I go to, the trials and tragedies of life, the ups and downs, the hurts, the sorrows, and everything else that's all a part of life in general, the Lord Jesus knows how to carry us to his bosom, bring us to his bosom. And that's the loving, compassionate Savior who's a shepherd. And so the Old Testament's filled with these references of the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is our shepherd. As a matter of fact, that's one of his offices. Shepherd is his ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we've returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It's the shepherd ministry of Christ, one of his offices. He's our great high priest. As we see in Revelation chapter 1, he's glorified. He's the risen Savior who goes around to the local assemblies and trimming the wicks to make that assembly's ministry and testimony shine bright for him. That's our great high priest, no greater than the great high priest. He's the greatest. And his ministry is to help us to come along in the things of the Lord. And so he's a great high priest. That's another office of the Lord Jesus. He's our advocate, 1 John chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our defender who defends us against the accusations of the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself. And so there's another office. So the offices of the Lord Jesus is an interesting study in itself. One of those offices is the shepherd ministry. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see references to the shepherd ministry of Christ. But we also see references in the New Testament, of course, to the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. And this one, of course, you're familiar with this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It says, a ruler who shall shepherd, King James Version, govern, governor shall rule my people. It really means shepherd my people Israel. We hear about that during the Christmas season. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It's a reference from Micah. How about Revelation chapter 7, 17? Speaking of the Lord Jesus in heaven with the martyrs from the great tribulation, the second half of the tribulation period, it speaks of the Lord Jesus shepherding them and leading them to the fountains of living waters, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that's a wonderful ministry of the Good Shepherd, compassionate Savior that he is. And that scene is in heaven. And so he has an ongoing ministry for us as shepherd, even in heaven. And then, of course, there's some other references too in the New Testament. And this one that we read right here speaks of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, as we mentioned, verse 11. That corresponds very nicely to Psalm 22. It says that he will redeem his sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. That's what it says here in John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in Psalm 22, it opens up David prophetically uttering those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was not crucified. David wasn't. He wasn't saying those words, certainly, when that was happening. So why is it that David could utter those words? We don't know the background behind it, but we do know this. It speaks so well of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus himself used those same words as he hung upon the cross at Calvary. And so the Good Shepherd then corresponds to the events listed there in Psalm 22, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus suffering at Calvary. There's also the emphasis of the Lord Jesus as the Great Shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says that he, the God himself, through Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, will make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So the ministry of the Lord Jesus as shepherd has at least three aspects to it. The good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep, and of course the great shepherd here who will work to bring about that which will honor him. He will make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And I think many of us know this. In Psalm 23, it speaks about the Lord Jesus, how he leads us into green pastures beside still waters, and he restores our soul. And that is the work of the Great Shepherd, to restore our soul, to make us complete in every good work to do his will. Psalm 23. And then, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 4, we have the reference to the Lord Jesus being the chief shepherd. So you've got the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. And there Peter is referring to the work of elders and their reward for proper leadership. But it still applies to each one of us. We're still accountable to the Lord Jesus. We're accountable to the chief shepherd. Elders are responsible as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd, but believers are responsible to the chief shepherd too. And if we are faithfully serving him, there will be a day in which we'll look forward to his appearing when we'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So the Lord Jesus then also is the chief shepherd. And that, of course, corresponds so nicely to Psalm 24. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. That is the King of Glory. He rewards the sheep. So the good shepherd redeems the sheep. The great shepherd restores the sheep. And then the chief shepherd rewards his sheep. And that's a good way to remember the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus, spoken about all the way in the beginning of the Bible, Old Testament, right on through the Revelation. You'll see the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have before us John chapter 10, which is the discourse that the Lord Jesus brings before the disciples. The Pharisees. And, there are some who might try to limit the ministry of the good shepherd aspect of the shepherd ministry of Christ to just the days prior to our salvation or when the Lord Jesus went to the cross. But the Lord does carry on his good shepherd ministry in our lives as well, all the way through. And so I think the Lord Jesus brings this out. And that's what I'd like to consider in a couple of verses that we have before us. In verse 3, just look at verse 3 of John chapter 10. It says here, to him the porter or the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, the Lord Jesus here is coming off the heels of a miracle that occurred in chapter 9. Remember, it was the man who was born blind. And the Pharisees came to him and says, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he couldn't see? Well, the Lord said, no, neither one. I just want to demonstrate my power in his life. And so the blind man was able to see, and of course that threw a whole monkey wrench, we might say, into the whole argument of the Pharisees, and they were very angry at this man. They cast him out of the temple. Well, you know, anybody who is cast out by the world, rejected by the world, is open opportunity for the Lord, because the Lord listens to the prayer of the contrite, the broken spirit. So it's interesting how that works in salvation. Those that are rejected in the world, those who are not the people who run with the crowd and accepted by the multitude, are often those who come to know the Lord Jesus, because they are understanding that they need a friend. And so that is the case with the Lord Jesus. He works in people's lives. And so this is what happened with this man in John chapter 9. And so at the very end of John chapter 9, if you look at it with me, at verse 41, Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And then he carries on from that argument or that conversation with them and says, now, listen to me, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I'm going to say to you that he who comes in any other way is not the true shepherd. And he's really giving a scathing indictment against the Pharisees who are standing right there. He's speaking right to them. And he's saying to them in so many words, you are not the good shepherd, you're not the accepted ones, because you are trying to come in some other way. In contrast to that, he says, I'm not that way, but I've entered in by the door, and the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now let's take a look for just a moment to Ezekiel chapter 34. I will take you there for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 34, to show the contrast. Here the Lord Jesus is bringing out this truth about the good shepherds and the false shepherds, and I'm sure the Lord Jesus had this passage in mind when he was speaking to those Pharisees. He says in chapter 34, verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That's a real powerful statement said right there. Ezekiel is being told to go against the religious rulers of Israel and say what the problem is. He says to them in verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Here it is, verse 4, and this is the work of Christ if you look at it. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened. Well, that was their indictment, but the Lord Jesus did strengthen the weak. Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. And in the opposite, it describes so beautifully the work of the Lord Jesus. That is what he does. And it is the work of godly elders. It is the work of a godly believer to go after that which was driven away, to seek that which was lost. All of us have that responsibility to win people to Christ, to find people who are out there lost in the highways and byways of life and give them the good news, and seek those who are away from the Lord, who are believers, and bring them back into the fold, we might say, and be encouragements to them. But instead, these rulers with force and cruelty have ruled them. And that's why I think the Lord Jesus is saying in John chapter 10 here, he says the person who comes the other way is a thief and a robber. Now, when I was in, had a business law course when I was in college, and I was amazed to find out the slight differences between certain crimes when I took this business law course. For instance, robbery is different than thievery. Thievery means you just take something and you just walk off with it. Robbery is with force. It's doing the same thing, but at a gunpoint or at knife point or whatever. The same thing, except that you have an instrument involved. And so there's a slight difference then between robbery and thievery and larceny and a lot of these other things, theft, larceny, robbery. All these things are different in the court of law, and it's how it's done and what's accomplished. And the Lord Jesus is drawing a distinction here between a thief and a robber. A thief is one who comes in and tries to steal, and in this case, spiritually steal influence that alone belongs to God. The robber part of it is the force and cruelty referred to in that verse in Ezekiel 34, where they try to intimidate and try to have influence in an unjust way by force. And so I think that's what the Lord Jesus is referring to. But now, of course, the Lord Jesus himself was the one who came, it says, the right way. He came in by the door, and he is the shepherd of the sheep. He came the right way. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He magnified the law. He didn't do anything opposite the law. Even though he was not of the tribe of Levi, he followed all the requirements. So if he had been of the tribe of Levi, he would have been perfect. You know, a person in the Aaronic priesthood couldn't have certain defects in their body at all, because it would prefigure perfection. And that's what we see in the book of Leviticus. Couldn't have a flat nose, couldn't have eczema, couldn't have anything like that, any skin condition. If you had any of those as a priest, you were disqualified, even though you were of the tribe of Levi. It would prefigure the perfections of Christ. And the Lord Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, but had he been of the tribe of Levi, he would have fulfilled everything right to the T for that tribe and for the priesthood. And so the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law, and so he was the one who came and he fulfilled those laws. And it says in verse 3, to him the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And so before salvation, the Lord Jesus calls his own by name. Now that's something to ponder for a moment. All of us think, well, I remember the day when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. There might have been a speaker in the meeting, or there might have been some message I heard or some reading of scripture that I did. It made sense to me at that moment, and I trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now that's from our perspective. But the Lord, I think, was working long before that in your life and in mine before we trusted Christ. As a matter of fact, I think that this imagery that we have right here about the Lord Jesus coming into the sheepfold, which would speak of Judaism, so it has a particular application to Israel, was speaking about him coming into his earthly ministry and preaching the good news of salvation before they got saved. Because I think one of the things that it comes out clearly in this passage, if you look at it clear, is he calls us by name. He calls a lot of people by name. He calls, I think, everybody by name. But not many people, not everyone, responds. Many are called, but few are chosen, because few submit. But the ones that do submit, who are called, are chosen. And so he calls us by names. And if you think about it now in your life, if you think long and hard, now that you've known the Lord for many years, there are probably things that were taking place a year, two, three, 4 years, maybe more, in your life that were steering you in that course. And there was a time that you understood a little bit more clearly through the work of the Holy Spirit your need of salvation. So the first thing that the Lord Jesus does before salvation is that he calls us by name. If you remember Zacchaeus, by the way, who was up in the sycamore tree in Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus reached up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in your house. Now, was he saved at that point? No, he wasn't saved at all. But he was called by name. And it says that Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So there was salvation. It was after he was called. And then he responded. And so the first thing I think the Lord does is that he calls us by name. But also in that verse 3, it says that he leads us out. Again, at verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Leads them out of what? Well, here, the sheepfold is Judaism. And there are those that the Lord Jesus came to in Israel, and they were those whose hearts had been prepared for salvation, through whatever means. And the Lord Jesus came and called them, like Simeon, for instance, in the very first days of the Lord's earth on earth, The Lord Jesus was recognized by Simeon. He says, "I have seen thy salvation," as he was praying to God, and he was holding a baby in his hand. Salvation is in a person, not in a work. He holds the baby up, the Lord Jesus, and he says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." So he's holding a baby, a person, and the salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus. And so he led them out of Judaism, but he also leads his people out of whatever lifestyle they might have been in. Look at verse 16 real quickly. Notice here it says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." One of the musts of the Lord Jesus. He must be lifted up. He must suffer and die and be lifted up. And here is one. He must bring those that are not of Judaism. And I dare say it's probably most of us right here in this room. Other sheep that he had. And so he came to the scene and he calls us by name, and he leads us out of whatever situation it might have been. It might have been sinful situation. It might have been a religious, albeit a worldly religious situation, not a true religious situation. And he leads us out. And where does he lead us to? Well, he brings us to the door himself. This is where the Lord Jesus changes the metaphor. He goes from "I am the good shepherd," then he says, "I am the door." And so he leads us to the door. Now let's take a moment and look at Exodus chapter 39 for a moment, 29 for a moment. Just take a moment and look at Exodus chapter 39. You see there is the description of how Aaron was qualified for the priesthood. This is how every believer is qualified to be spiritual priest for God. It says in verse 20, chapter 29 and verse 4, it says of Aaron, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of me." And this is what would qualify them to be priests. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a spiritual priesthood, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, offering up sacrifices acceptable unto God through Christ. It says in verse 4, Exodus 29, verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle, and you shall wash them with water." When we come to the Lord Jesus, who is the door, and trust Him as Savior, we're washed in the blood of Christ. And then after we're washed in the blood of Christ, we're given clothes of righteousness. Verse 5, that's what happened with Aaron. Verse 5, "Then you shall take the garments, put on the tunic," would be the word, "on Aaron, and a robe of the ephod, an ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod." And so there he is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, prefigured there by Aaron's being clothed. And then in verse 7, "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." And so we have an anointing, 1 John 2 tells us, anointed with the Holy Spirit. So there's a nice little picture there of what happens at salvation. But the first step is coming to the door. The Lord Jesus calls us by name. He leads us away from that association, whatever that would have been, sinful or religious, whatever it might have been, and He brings us to the door, to Himself. And then, going back to John chapter 10 now, then as we come to the Lord Jesus, the door Himself, we enter in, we're saved, and we experience God's salvation. Those are the events that lead up to salvation. And it's laid out for us here in John chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees and to His disciples that He is the good shepherd, and this is His work as good shepherd. Now, it doesn't stop there, because after salvation, He goes before us. Now, if you look at verse 4, it says, "Now He brings out His own sheep, and He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, and they know His voice." Now, I think there's a tremendous application that could be made right here at this verse, that the Lord Jesus brings us to Himself, the door. And once He brings us out, once He puts forth His sheep, He then leads us or goes before us. That's what it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He always leads us in triumph. There's another office of the Lord Jesus, that He's the captain of our salvation. And we're to follow Him. Just as the children of Israel followed Joshua into the land of promise, Canaan, into their inheritance, so too, as we follow the Lord, obedient to Him, the inheritance that He's already obtained for us, Ephesians 1 tells us we've already obtained an inheritance. But the appreciation for that inheritance we come into as we follow the Lord in victory. We follow Him just like Joshua led the children of Israel, so too our Joshua, the Lord Jesus, leads His people in triumph. And as we follow Him and obey Him, then He goes before us and He leads us into triumph. And so there's an event, I think, that takes place after salvation. He leads us, goes before us. But He also provides for us. Now look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Of course, the question is, what does that mean, going in and out? Does that mean you can lose your salvation, go in and come out and go through that door? And that's not what it's really referring to. It's referring to, I believe, going in for worship and enjoyment of the Lord with His people. In a place like this, we do that, the Lord's Supper. We enjoy fellowship with Him. It's just for His own people. That's it. We go in to worship. We go out to serve. We go out to serve. No matter where we go, whether it's in with a meeting or it's out in the world to serve, He still provides for us a table in the wilderness. It says that in Psalm 23. He prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies. So even though we're out in the world, workaday world, from Monday right through to Friday, in the midst of a vicious world out there that has no interest in the things of God, no interest in the Scriptures, wanting to just take care of their own desires and appetites, God can provide a table for us in the midst of our enemies, prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. And it's a table in the wilderness. And so we go in and out and still find pasture, go in and enjoy the presence of the Lord with His people. We go out and the Holy Spirit is with us and He brings us along and encourages us and speaks to our hearts in the midst of our enemies. And we still find pasture, nourishment, while we are out there serving Him. And this is the case certainly where missionaries are overseas. They're in a world where there's spiritual darkness, and God still provides for His people in the midst of that wilderness and that darkness in lands beyond. And so we go in and out and find pasture. The thief, it says in verse 10, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come to give you life, that's eternal life, and to give it to you more abundantly. That's victorious life. That's abundant life. And that comes through following Him. And so He does provide for us. But He also protects us. And that's a wonderful thing about the offices of the Lord Jesus there, as I made reference to, is that He indeed does care for His own and protect His own. That's what it says here in verses 12 and 13. A hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And so he does protect his own. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize? That the Lord Jesus not only defends you when the accuser of the brethren would come and level accusations against your integrity as a believer. We're all not perfect. We all don't live public lives where we have the best opportunity to put the best foot forward. There's the private lives that we have too. And there are things that we may have done in private that are not pleasing to the Lord. And yet the Lord defends us. Remember the case in Numbers in chapters 22 and 24 of Balaam, the accusations that were coming against the nation of Israel, and Balak, the king of Moab, wants to hire Balaam, the false prophet, and he goes up to a high mountain, he sees Israel spread out, and the prophecy, and here's a false prophet, but he's speaking truth, and he says, all I see is the beauty of Israel in perfect order. That is what God, how God presents us before our enemies. Perfect, as if there was no sin. And yet here's the nation of Israel who had sinned all through the wilderness. And yet God presented them as the perfect group of people. Why? Because He's our protector. He's our provider and protector. And Satan could have a field day instantly. We're no match for him. He's much too strong for us. And yet Greater is He, God, who is in you than he who is in the world. And so He is the one that protects us. And so we ought to be certainly thankful and glad for that. But also, He is the one that preserves our salvation. And we didn't read these verses, but if you look down briefly at verses 26 to 30, there you read in verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's the truth that would verify true belief, following the Lord. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given to them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so He preserves us in our salvation. There's a lot of Christians who are very anxious at times about their salvation, wonder if they're ever going to hold out. They're going to remain faithful to the Lord to the end. Well, salvation is permanent. When a person means business with God and asks Christ into their life, there's a permanency to that salvation. And it's a way that the Lord preserves us. And He says, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That is the ministry of the Good Shepherd. Before salvation, after salvation. He called us. He led us out. Whatever events took place when He led us out, whatever people were involved, whatever circumstances were involved, whatever aching of heart for something with more substance in life, whatever it might have been, He led us out. He brought us to Himself. And then we entered in when the Holy Spirit helped us to understand what the basics of salvation were all about. You know, a person in the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, they didn't see the glories of the tabernacle, but at first, only the priest could see that. But anybody could bring a sacrifice, no matter how poor they were, no matter how rich they were, an acceptable sacrifice. And they were able to come to the door and bring that to the priest. And the priest would then put that upon the altar. And so that's the work of the Good Shepherd before salvation and after salvation. All these wonderful truths that He goes before us and He provides for us, protects us, and preserves us as well. And of course, we're included in that verse, verse 16. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Notice the difference there. The sheepfold of Judaism was a penning in, a fence around. That's what a sheepfold is. It's a fence that goes around, keeps the sheep in. But the fold that the Lord Jesus is referring to is the flock, and the fact that they are attracted to a person, that one shepherd that stood in the middle, the Lord Jesus, drawn together to Him. That's the attraction. It's not the fence. The fence is not the key issue. It's the person and the drawing to Him. Genesis talks about this. "Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be." And it's the Lord Jesus, the attraction that He holds. We're drawn to the person of Christ because of what He's done for us. And so we're familiar with those great words of this hymn. "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us. Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us. Thine we are." The work of the Good Shepherd. That's just the Good Shepherd. There's the aspect of the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd as well. And there are wonderful themes to follow through on as well. But to realize the Good Shepherd loved us so much that He gave Himself for us at Calvary. And if there's any, of course, in this room that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we trust that you would do that even today. And to realize that He carries us along, brings us to Himself, and then promises to carry us and follow through on the ministry of teaching. By the way, I didn't finish that before. He gently leads those who are with young. And that's a ministry of teaching, a ministry of guidance. And He does that in our lives as well. And so as we head out into our week, this week, keep in mind the Good Shepherd is the one who does His work in our hearts to help us along, to live the Christian life, to lead us to the still waters, the green pastures, so we find nourishment in the midst of the world around us, and that we might have joy and that we might glorify Him in all that we do. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you again for these simple reminders of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who gave his life for us that he might redeem us, the one who is coming again that he might reward us for faithful work done for his sake. We thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. We thank you for a Savior who is tender and compassionate, who loves us and knows our need and knows our difficulties and is there as our shepherd to help us along. We thank you, Father, for this assembly here. We continue to pray for the saints at Memora, and we ask, Lord, that you would encourage and uplift them. We pray, Lord, that all of us together might be looking forward to the day when we'll see the Lord Jesus face to face, and we will understand that his reward is with him, and he will acknowledge everything done for his namesake. We thank you again for your care and keeping. We pray that you would take us home in safety, and we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake.